How was your praising this morning? Did you, when you woke up, jump out of bed and sing joyfully to the Lord? Did you compose a new song of praise in the shower to God as you excitedly worked out what was happening in the day? Did you then, as you got out of the shower and dried yourself off, play that song skillfully on the 10-stringed lyre before breakfast? How are you feeling now, this lunchtime? Are you feeling like you can shout for joy? Was your day yesterday and the day before that marked out by praise to God? Well, if you're anything like me, the answer to those questions is no. No, actually, praise to God has been far from my mind and my lips even today, and certainly over the last few days. It's not the way that I start my day most days. It's not the thing that marks me out most of all throughout the day. And yet, that is exactly what this psalm is calling us to do. We don't know who wrote it. It may well have been one of David's. It could have been written by somebody else. But it is a psalm that asks us, calls us even, to live lives that praise Almighty God. Do you see that just in the first couple of verses? We have a number of different ways given to us, different verbs used to tell us that we should praise God. Sing joyfully, you righteous. It's fitting to praise him. Praise the Lord. Make music to him. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. One commentary on this psalm describes the psalm as a hymn of praise from A to Z. And so it is. It helps us to see that praise should run through the whole of our lives, and yet it also exposes for us the fact that our lives often aren't that way. Praise to God isn't the theme that runs through our day or our lives or our thinking. And so we need to listen to this psalm to help us. That's really what the psalm is doing. It's saying not only to sing joyfully to the Lord, but giving us reasons to do so, giving us motivations, moving us and drawing us to be people whose lives sing praise to the Lord. There are three that I want to draw out from this psalm. There's much that we could do in it. Three reasons, motivations to praise the Lord. It is because it is right and fitting. We should praise the Lord because he is in control. And we should praise the Lord because he alone can save. So there's the first one in the first five or so verses. Praise the Lord because it is right and fitting. These opening verses give us plenty of directions for our praise to God. We are to be noisy. We are to be vocal. I don't know if you hear people talk about sort of having a quiet time each day. What they really mean is that you set aside time at the beginning of the day to focus on God, and that is good. But actually, psalms like this tell us they don't have to be all that quiet. They can be quite noisy and shouting. We are to be full of joy, and we are to play, if we play instruments, as we've had already, to be played skillfully. But most important are not the directions, but the motivations, which we find in verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. See, our reason to praise, our reason to have lives of praise, is God's own character. That God himself is right and true, and his word, therefore, is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness, and he loves justice, and he overflows with unfailing love. See, our reason for praising God is not simply because we're told to in God's word. It is because God is himself utterly praiseworthy. You know, you watch sports on TV, particularly things like athletics, and the pinnacle of which is at times like the Olympics. And when somebody goes through an immense trial and sort of cuts the tape as the winner and is given a gold medal, what happens is that the whole stadium erupts in applause, doesn't it? Erupts in applause for their achievement, for their athletic abilities. And we think that is right. It's right that that happens. They have done an amazing thing. They have excelled in what they do, and therefore they rightly ought to be praised for it. Well, how much more, therefore, should we praise God, who excels far above any human being in those qualities that are most praiseworthy? Not athletic ability, but truth. Not success in business, though great though that is, but in justice. Not in any number of things that we can list, but in righteousness and love. God excels in these things. He is the epitome of these things, and therefore we ought to be drawn to praise him. It's right, it's fitting that we do so. As God's people, we should praise him for his perfect character. Verse 1 says, it is fitting for the upright to praise him. And what is fascinating is that that word fitting could all equally be translated as the word beautiful. It is beautiful for the upright to praise him. It's not just right, it's not just true, although it is both of those things. It is beautiful, it is fitting, it is sort of poetic. It is in harmony with how things should be when we praise Almighty God because he is utterly praiseworthy. There are lots of ways that we're told in our society to try and look beautiful, to look our best. Lots of grooming tips, lots of beauty salons. You can spend as much money as you like and get all the tips you like in the magazines. Here is one way to look as beautiful as you can as a Christian believer. It is to praise the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, no jewel is more ornamental to a holy face than sacred praise. Praise is the dress of saints in heaven. It is meet that they should fit on below. Yeah, our dress in heaven will be to praise the Lord, so why not put that cloth on now? So it is right, it is fitting that we should praise the Lord. But there's a second motivation in this psalm for lives that praise the Lord, not just that it's right and fitting, but we are to praise the Lord because he is in control. You see that in verses 6 to 11 in particular. I think this is helpful for us to consider because I think one of the things most likely to stop us praising God is not knowledge of God's character. We can have a very good understanding of God's character. We can spout off great, wonderful theological terms to describe it. It is the circumstances of life that are likely to stop us praising. The difficulties that arise, the struggles that we face, that make us ask, is God really in charge? Is he worth praising, even in this situation? Maybe you're in that situation now. You've come across this lunchtime partly to come and gather a lunchtime service, but partly to get away from that particularly difficult situation at work. It's just nice to escape it for half an hour or so. Is God really worth praising in the midst of that difficulty? And in answer, the psalm points us, first of all, to creation in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. The whole heavens were made by the merest word from God's lips. The stars, the whole universe, by the breath of his mouth. Just think about all the discoveries that people like NASA have found, all the wonderful pictures that come back from the Mars rover or from the Hubble Space Telescope. Every single one of them was breathed out by God. And God, as the psalmist goes on, has control of the waters and the sea and the deep of the oceans. Apparently we, as human beings, have explored only 5% of the oceans of our planet, but God knows every inch of them. He knows every single part, and he is able to collect them together in a jam jar. This is the God we worship. This is the God we are to praise. And this, therefore, is the God that we can be sure is in control of every situation we face. You see, we'll be drawn to praise God more when we see that he is in control and we are not. So look with me at verses 10 and 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. See, we think we are the ones who make things happen. We are the ones who put our plans and purposes into action. We dictate things by our wisdom. But nothing could be further from the truth. We are not in charge. God is. Only his plans are trustworthy and true. Only his purposes stand forever. And so we will praise God when we no longer rely on our own wisdom, but on God's. When we know that our purposes, frankly, will just let us down, but God's never will. We are to praise God because he is in control. And here's the third and final motivation. Not just that we should praise God because it is right and fitting, it's beautiful to do so. Not just that we should praise God because he is in control, but we should praise the Lord because he alone can save. He alone can save. The theme of God's sovereign rule, sovereign control, continues throughout these verses, the rest of the psalm, particularly verses 12 to 19. The Lord is the one who has made, formed the heart of every person. The innermost place in your life, the bit that you struggle to understand in your own life, God knows it, God made it. From his throne in heaven, he sees and knows the purposes of every one of our hearts. And so with that in mind, the psalm goes on to ask, where do we look for our help? It's a very important question, isn't it? When life is going in all over different directions, when things are really tough, where do we look for our help? Look at what verses 16 and 17 say. No king is saved by the size of their army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Well, history is littered, isn't it, with great kings and great nations that lasted for a time that would seem strong, seemed incredible at their time, but eventually were defeated, from the Roman Empire to Alexander the Great to Napoleon and so on and so forth. And actually, these words are not just embedded in the psalmist's time, but actually speak very powerfully to our modern time. The horse, for instance, was the greatest military asset of the day, with tremendous strength and speed and advantage. It was, as it were, the highest point of technological advancement in terms of war making, and yet, despite all its great strength, it cannot save. And what the psalmist wants to see is that military might and human strength will eventually prove to be vain and unreliable. And we need to know that because so easily we fall into the same trap, don't we? What might we say in these verses? I don't know if you're a horsey person, whether you go off riding at the weekend, you might echo those words, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance, but I guess we would say things like this: no person is saved by the size of their bank balance. No worker is saved by the greatness of their job title. No parent is saved by the success of their children. No pastor is saved by the size of their congregation. See, like the singer of this psalm, we're tempted to look in many different directions for the things that make us safe and secure. But we will be led to praise our God when we see that he alone is the one who can save. When we see that he is the one and the one alone who can give us safety and security. So look with me at verses 18 and 19. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. See, there's nothing wrong with a horse. It's great to be able to ride them. It's great to be able to use their power and strength. And we can list so many other things that are good and right and beneficial. But all of those things, unless they're God, are a vain hope for deliverance. They cannot save us from death. But we will praise our God when we hope in his unfailing love to deliver us from all that we face, but particularly from our greatest enemy, the enemy of death. That his unfailing, unfaltering love is shown most fully to us at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts will swell with praise when we join with Paul's praise in Romans 7 as he describes the pain of sin and death, and he responds in these ways: what a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we know that God can save, and we know that God has saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, that will move us and draw us to praise throughout our lives. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because it is right, it's fitting, it's beautiful. Praise the Lord because he is in control. Praise the Lord because he alone can save. And as we finish, the psalm has one final sting in its tail, because it tells us to praise the Lord and make it personal. Look at those final verses. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. How is your praising this lunchtime? If it is like mine, it is sorely lacking. Much to learn, much to grow in. And so let's dwell on the beauty of praise, the truth that God is in control, and that he alone can save us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as this psalm is a psalm of praise from A to Z, describing what God's people should do in giving praise to our mighty, our amazing God, I wonder if you've seen that most of the psalm has been in the third person. It's been about sort of the idea of praise, the abstract truths that draw us to praise, but it's been sort of out there. It's been a little bit far off. But here at the last part of the psalm, it moves to the first person. It talks about us. It invites us to say with the psalmist, not that people should praise the Lord or that people should hope in the Lord, but we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice. Not other people's, not people that we can think of who ought to praise God more, but us, ourselves. This is not something to leave at the door of the church as you go back to your workplaces, but something to take to your desks, something to take to your meetings, something to take into the midst of that difficult and troublesome situation that you'd much rather forget. And in it, say with the psalmist, we will hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So how are we today in the beauty of praise to God? How do we need to know today that God is in charge of everything? And how will I trust today in God and God alone to save me and make me secure? And how can I today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and for all eternity, because that's what we have in front of us, praise God more and more as I ought to? Let's learn how to praise from this psalm. Let's take those wonderful truths on board and dwell on them deeply. But let's go out here resolved to say with the psalmist these words at the end. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Here's a prayer for the workplace. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord. At our desks, in our offices, around the meeting table, on the tube back home, even as we put our hope in you. Let me pray. Our gracious God, please make these words our words. We need to learn how to praise, Lord. We know we don't praise you as we ought to. We know that our lives aren't run through by praise and adoration for you. Please help us to see you more, to know your character, to know it is right and fitting to praise you, to know that you are in control of every situation, and to know that you alone can save. And move us by your Spirit to make it personal, to live it out in lives of praise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.